As we mentioned during the scripture reading this morning, we are in the midst of Paul's defense. And when we introduced this, we noted that word defense is that word of apologia, apologetics. We still study and enjoy apologetics today. And it's our ability to share with those who would challenge us why we believe what we believe and how what we believe is grounded in the message that God has given to us. One of the things we also mentioned and we introduced this is we had noted that the Jewish leaders, when they showed up for this trial before Felix, that they brought themselves a lawyer, a professional to present their case. And we considered the idea, well, you know, Paul brought a lawyer as well. We read that passage last time about how when we are put in a position of having to defend our faith, the Holy Spirit within us will give us the words to say. And so these are the words that Paul says to speak to his faith. And so we want to look at these words and recognize that we too, have this hope in the resurrection. We too have this ability to defend or offer a defense for what we believe and why we believe it. We left off in the midst of this defense, and we left off with verse 16, where Paul says to this gathering, he says, "So I always strive to keep my conscience clear before God and man." Those are powerful words. I think you just consider them a bit this morning. You know, it's interesting, Paul uttered those very same words when he was standing before the Sanhedrin a few days before that. Remember back in Acts chapter 23, verse 1, Paul says, "I have lived my life with a perfectly clear conscience before God to this day." But if you remember, when Paul uttered those words before the Sanhedrin, the chief priest gave the signal and someone walked over and slugged Paul in the mouth. And we noted when we looked at the word used there, this was not just a little slap on the cheek. It was a slug. It was a strong blow. It was a split your lip kind of a situation. Paul was rebuked and struck when he uttered those words before the Sanhedrin. Why? Why such a strong reaction from the Jewish leaders before the Sanhedrin a few days before when Paul uttered the same words? "I strive to have a clear conscience before God." Well, you know, the Jewish leaders saw themselves as God's representative. And what they believed and what they were holding to was what God wanted. Paul is saying, in essence, "I know that I am right before God. I am doing what God wants me to do." In other words, the Jewish leaders are not representing God, but Paul knows that he stands right before God. And that's something we want to consider for ourselves. Are we having this clear conscience before God, doing what God would have us to do? Paul's now standing before the Romans, Felix, and he utters the words, and the words have a similar meaning. Paul is saying to them, "Before you, men, before Rome, and before God, I stand with a clear conscience. I stand in the right." Now, in this situation, Paul's not worried that someone's going to slug him in the mouth again. It's a different situation altogether. In fact, we noted last week that the Jewish leaders, as they were sitting there in this particular setting, had to sit quietly and had to listen to Paul's defense. Remember, when we talked about Paul before the Sanhedrin, they kept interrupting him. They popped him in the mouth when he said something they didn't like. Now they have to sit there and listen, and sit there and be quiet and respectful because they're in a Roman court of law. And now Paul can talk about the resurrection. Remember, during the trial with the Sanhedrin, when he talked about the resurrection, they kind of booed and hissed at him and shut the thing down. Now he can talk about the resurrection. Now he can talk about his clear conscience before God without being popped in the mouth, without being interrupted. It's a Roman trial now, and the Romans are in control. And Paul is saying more than just, hey, listen, you can't prove me wrong here. You can't prove me guilty of a crime. Rather, he is saying, I stand innocent before God. I have searched my conscience before God and man. You know, it's a different situation to be innocent than to be just simply not guilty. Those are two different things. Paul's not saying you just can't prove me guilty, but Paul is saying is, I have searched my heart. I have searched God's will. I am connected with God, and I know that what I am doing is what God would have me to do. He's saying that deep down he is confident that he's right before both God and man. He's innocent. Notice here it's before both God and man. Paul was a good citizen of Rome. In fact, if you remember in Romans 13, he advocates the fact that as believers we need to always obey the governing authorities, recognizing that those governing authorities were placed there by God. He also has been faithful to God, a claim that he can make with confidence and with a clear conscience before the Sanhedrin and before Felix. Who can make that kind of a statement in a genuine way? Well, the truth is, very few can. A good, clear conscience before God and man. You know, if we strive to be those good law-abiding citizens and submitting to the governing authorities, if we strive to listen to and to discern and to follow the will of God, we too, like Paul, can stand with that clear conscience before all who would accuse us, a clear conscience before God and man. Well, last week we looked at the first two charges leveled against the Apostle Paul, of being an insurrectionist, of being the ringleader of a sect. Today we're going to move on and look at that third and final charge against Paul and look specifically at how he addresses that. And that was the charge that he had desecrated the temple. He had gone into the temple and desecrated the temple. Let's look now at verse 17. Paul says, after an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people. Again, Paul continues to affirm the fact that he himself is part of the people of Israel. To bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. Far from defiling the temple, as they accused him of doing, he was found in the temple, participating in this ritual of purification. He was ceremonially clean. He was honoring the traditions and the customs of Israel. Far from desecrating the temple, he had come to bring offerings both to the people in the church and also to present offerings in the temple. If you remember, when he came to Jerusalem, he met with James the apostle, or James the leader of the Jerusalem church, and he was suggested to Paul that he participate in this ritual of purification to pay the fees of four others who had taken a vow of the Nazarite vow. And he had gladly participated about that. Verse 18, he says, there was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. We talked about that last week because one of the things that they had accused him of was being an insurrectionist. And we talked about how that charge simply wasn't true. We talked last week about how this behavior of not having any crowd, of not being involved in any disputes, was very unusual for the Apostle Paul. Normally, when we saw him traveling around in his missionary journeys, he would go to the synagogue, he would engage in debate and argumentation with the Jews, but not in Jerusalem. And we talked about why that was last Sunday. The purpose of his visit to Jerusalem, to the temple, was to be peaceful. It was to be participatory, not disruptive, not contrary. The Jews found Paul in the temple participating in this ritual of purification, of paying the fees of others who had taken this Nazarite vow. Oh, and by the way, who was it exactly who discovered Paul in the temple and found him there and started the disturbance? We looked at that when we looked at the incident that took place there. It wasn't the Jewish leaders who are standing there right now with Felix. Rather, it was a group of Jews from the province of Asia. And we noted that these were most likely Jews from Ephesus who had seen Paul and experienced Paul when Paul was in the city of Ephesus for those 3 years during his third missionary journey. Verse 19, it says, but there were some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Roman justice, similar to Jewish justice, in the fact that you need evidence. You need witnesses. If you want to convict someone of crime, you need evidence, you need witnesses. This is a court hearing. Last week, we looked at the book of Deuteronomy, and we noted from the Jewish perspective, in order to bring charges, serious charges against anyone, you needed two or three witnesses. And we noted that they didn't have those. So according to Jewish law, you needed two or three witnesses. And I would think that Roman justice would require nothing less. The idea is if you want to bring charges in a Roman court, if you didn't want to waste the time of the governor, you better have some evidence. You better have some witnesses. If Paul had done anything wrong, and those who had allegedly seen it should have presented their case before Felix. But there were no Jews from Asia there to present their cases. Why is that? That seems like a pretty clear expectation. Well, it's possible that the Sanhedrin didn't want those Jews from Asia to come before this court, because if they were cross-examined, they would be revealed that their evidence was very shallow. And the Roman judge would not look kindly on people who were wasting his time with unfounded accusations, with no evidence and no witnesses. Verse 20. Paul goes on. Or these who are here, that is the Jewish leaders who had come down to Caesarea, these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless, Paul's thinking in his mind, what's the one thing that caused the stir? Unless it was the one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence. Again, Paul's thinking, what got them upset when I was standing before them? And then he tells us, Is it concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before them? And we've talked about this. According to the Apostle Paul, the only thing that separated him from the Jews, what separated the people of the way to the Jews, was that Paul believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah who was promised, and he had already come, and that the resurrection began in Christ. Paul had a true hope in God. We examined that phrase last week. A hope in God. And that hope is based on the resurrection, the hope in God. And with that, verse 21, that's the end of Paul's defense before Felix. Let's quickly review the three charges and a summary of Paul's defense. First, he was charged with being an insurrectionist. And Paul pointed out that he simply had no time to do that. How much time does it take to rise up a rebellion? More than just a few days, and it's only been a few days that Paul had been in Jerusalem. Secondly, he was accused of being a ringleader of a sect. And we noted that that charge there was to separate the movement of the way, Christianity, from Judaism. And we noted that Paul offered defense, pointing out that he indeed was a follower of the Old Testament prophets and the Word. And then today we looked at the charge that he had desecrated the temple. And Paul shows that he had come in a way that was bringing peace and obedience. It says, then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the meeting. And he said, when Lysias, the commander, comes, I will decide the case. Now, why does Felix delay his judgment? It was politics. We've hinted at this all along. He has the Jewish individuals there, the Jewish leaders there. He wants so much to make them happy. When they're happy, things are peaceful in his kingdom and he's happy. He was a politician. Did Felix really need to think about this case further? Was it unclear? Well, no, I think it was very clear. He had already heard three different perspectives. He had already read the letter that came from Lysias when Paul was transferred down. He had heard the Jewish leaders present their case. He had heard Paul defend himself, and he recognized there were no witnesses. There was no evidence. Says that he wanted to delay his decision until he'd heard again from Lysias. Does he need to hear from Lysias? No. Lysias had already sent a report. He had already indicated this whole thing was just a matter of dispute concerning the Jewish law. It had nothing to do about Roman law. It had nothing to do with politics. Felix knew that. In fact, Lysias is the commander of the military forces there in Jerusalem, had rightly stated that in his opinion, Paul had done nothing to deserve death. He mentions that because that's what the Jewish leaders wanted, Paul dead, and had done nothing to deserve imprisonment. Again, this is Acts 23, verse 29. So let's go on now in our story. In verse 23, it says, Felix ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and to permit his friends to take care of his needs. And by the way, this photograph here, this picture here, is a famous painting from Rembrandt showing the Apostle Paul in prison. I like this photograph because we've already mentioned that Paul is about 60 years old at this time. And this, I think, shows a very accurate representation of how old Paul would have been. It's again, Rembrandt in his painting Paul the prisoner. Again, Felix desires both to appease the Jews, but he also has a responsibility to protect this Roman citizen. So he instructs the officer to guard Paul, but he allows him a measure of freedom, as if he were living in his own house. Friends were able to visit him, and these friends were probably members of the church there in Caesarea. When we saw Paul coming to Jerusalem back in Acts chapter 21, we noted that Paul stayed with the church. Paul actually stayed in the home of Philip, the evangelist, I'm guessing Philip the evangelist probably spent or came many times to visit Paul as well as others. Luke was there as well, Timothy and others. We had noted that Paul came to Jerusalem with a whole group of Gentile representatives from the different churches. They had come with Paul, and I'm guessing that Paul spent, received visits from all these people, and they brought him needs, and Paul had opportunity to interact with them and to minister with and for them. Verse 24, several days later, Felix came in with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewess. Interesting. I'm going to take a little break here and talk a little bit about who Felix was and who Drusilla was. It kind of gives us a little bit of background as we will see Paul interacting with them and talking with them. Felix's third wife was Drusilla. She was actually the youngest daughter of Herod Agrippa I. We saw Herod Agrippa I back in Acts chapter 12. This was the Herod Agrippa who had imprisoned the Apostle Paul. And then at the end of Acts chapter 12, we saw that little story about how this Herod, this is the father of Drusilla, he had allowed the crowds there in Caesarea to hail him as a god, and as punishment for that, God allowed him to be eaten by worms. A pretty gruesome story that we looked at back in Acts chapter 12. Keep that in mind as this story unfolds. And Drusilla, at the age of 14, Drusilla was given in marriage by her brother. Who was her brother? It was Herod Agrippa II. And we'll talk more about Herod Agrippa II. He comes into the story later on in Acts chapter 25 and 26. She was given in marriage to a small Syrian king in northern Syria. Azizus was his name. But Felix saw her, and apparently she was very, very beautiful, and he was struck with her beauty, and so he began to maneuver and draw her away from her husband to become his wife, and that all does unfold when she was 16 years old. So at 16 years old, Drusilla becomes the wife, the third wife of Felix. So at the time now that we're talking about, this hearing before the Apostle Paul, she was probably about 19 or 20 years old. And it seems like, as the story is being told by Luke here in Acts 24, that both Felix and Drusilla were interested in hearing about the Christian faith. They wanted to hear what Paul was preaching. Verse 24, Felix, sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. It's interesting that Felix and Drusilla were the ones who initiated this conversation. They wanted to hear what Paul has been teaching. They wanted to have a conversation about the faith. And as we'll see later on in this passage, they repeatedly ask Paul to come in and tell them more. Why? Well, we've already noted that Felix was well acquainted with the way. He had served in Judea for many years. Drusilla, she was Jewish. She had a connection with the way. Her father, her brother, Paul will talk about four things with Felix and Drusilla. This is on verse 24. Felix sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus, as Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. There are four topics that Paul wants to talk about in this exchange. Faith in Christ Jesus, righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Now, before we delve into these four topics, let's remember something very important. It was only a few months before this, that Paul had written the book of Romans. During the end or near the end of the third missionary journey, when Paul was in the city of Corinth, and he was planning to go to Jerusalem, give this offering, and visit Rome, he penned the book of Romans and sent that off to prepare them so they would anticipate what his message was and his desire to come to them. And so the content of the book of Romans is probably fresh on Paul's mind. And as he begins to share with Drusilla and Felix, he shares with them the very ideas that he talks about in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. The first four chapters of the book of Romans. It's all about faith. It's all about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Let's talk about some of those themes. First of all, righteousness. 33 times Paul mentions righteousness in his letter to the Romans. The idea was fresh on his mind. And there are two kinds of righteousness that Paul talks about, two kinds of righteousness that the Bible talks about. One, there is our self-righteousness, how we ourselves try to be good, how we ourselves try to achieve a rightness before God. And secondly, there is God's righteousness. This is that righteousness that God gives to us, that God gives to us. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, Paul is talking about that self-righteousness when he says there is no one righteous, not even one. And if you're familiar with the book of Romans, chapters 1 and chapters 2 talk about the many sins that we all fall into. And part of that summary statement at the end is there is no one righteous. None of us is able to do ourselves what God would want us to do and present ourselves righteous before God. Then, a few verses later, in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, Paul talks about the righteousness that God gives to us. Romans 3:22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm guessing as Paul talked with Felix and Drusilla about righteousness, he made the distinction about our self-righteousness, the kind of a righteousness that we try to achieve in our own strength, and the righteousness that's given by God. The second thing that Paul talks about with Felix and Drusilla is self-control. And this is just one of the categories of sin that Paul talks about in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. And it's a particular sin that I'm sure was very applicable to Felix and Drusilla based on what we just talked about. These two had very little self-control. In their marriage, in their married lives, they had very little self-control. And in politics, we mentioned already how Felix was very brutal in how he conducted himself as a governor over Judea. And so as one example of the sin that all of us fall into, he talks about self-control with Felix and Drusilla. The third thing he talks about is the judgment that is to come. And again, I want to just continue to bring us back to Romans because that is what was fresh on Paul's mind. He had just written that letter a few months before. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul states that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Faith in Christ Jesus, self-control, God's judgment to come. That's what Paul was talking about. Interesting little irony in this situation here. You know, we mentioned that this was a trial, and Paul is being brought in to give his defense. You would think that Felix as the recognized judge in this situation, would kind of occupy that place of judgment. But Paul informs the governor that he actually must appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Who's the real judge? Well, we know God is the true judge over all men. God is the true judge over all men. And I'm sure this is what Paul was sharing with Felix and Drusilla in this little exchange. Going back in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 42, we noted before how the Apostle Peter, when he came to Caesarea, the same place where Paul is right now being held, and he came to the house of Cornelius, he said, "He that is God commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead." When the Apostle Paul stood before the philosophers of Athens, Acts chapter 17, verse 31, Paul says, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he appointed, and he has proven, he's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." There's that theme of resurrection again. Righteousness, self-control, judgment to come. Let's come back to that notion of faith in Christ Jesus. Again, Romans chapter 3. We keep coming back to Romans in these three segments because this indeed is what Paul is talking about. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. "But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely." The word justified there is another word for being made right, righteous, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. You know, I listened to Paul's conversation with Felix and Drusilla, and I noticed that it's very different of how we often talk to others. Think about it today. When you are in a situation where you are sharing your faith, defending your faith, telling someone else about God, what do we often do? I think so often we want to talk about the love of God and ground and begin and give the direction of our presentation as the love of God. It's interesting. If you go back to the book of Romans, Paul does not talk about the love of God until he gets to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 talk about faith and righteousness and self-control and judgment to come. It isn't until chapter 5 when the topic of God's love comes in. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrated his own love to us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I think we often want to start with John 3:16, which is a wonderful passage. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And then we talk about God's love, and that is an appealing message. But Paul talks about righteousness, sin, and the judgment before he even brings up the topic of the love of God. Paul doesn't talk to Felix and Drusilla about the love of God. He talks about putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. How righteousness is found in our faith in Jesus Christ. How self-control, just one of the categories of sin, seems to characterize all of our actions, and therefore we need to be careful and mindful of the judgment to come. And then Felix responds or reacts. It says, "Felix was afraid and said, 'That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find a convenient time, I will send for you. Felix wasn't really interested in hearing about true righteousness, the sin in his life, the judgment that was to come, and how he needed to bend the knee to Christ Jesus in order to deal with the sin in his life and to avoid the judgment to come and to know the real righteousness of God. When it is a convenient time, I will send for you. He was afraid. He didn't want to hear anymore. We're going to come back next week and pick up that very theme, because I think this idea of not really wanting to hear anymore, delaying a decision, procrastinating in our faith, in our embrace of the message of God, is something all of us need to be mindful of and careful about. So we'll pick up next time and talk about how Felix responds to this clear message from the Apostle Paul, and how we likewise need to respond when we hear and recognize the righteousness that is available to us in Christ Jesus to overcome our own self-control issues and sin in order to no longer be children of wrath before God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us. As we gather around the table this morning, I hope that we can remember your Son, Jesus Christ, giving his life for us, and that our righteousness is not found in our own acts, in our own striving, but rather in our submission to the obedience and the embracing of the message you have for us. Father, the Apostle Paul defends himself before the governing authorities. I would just pray that we would learn from this and know that we too can stand before men and before God with a clear conscience as we strive to know your will and to be found righteous in your sight because of the faith we have placed in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.